Sometimes those around us have to tell us unpleasant things, painful truths. Sometimes they have to challenge us that what we've done is wrong. How do you take it? We're all different, so there are lots of possible answers to that question. But I think one thing that is pretty common to us all is this. Our response varies depending on our relationship with the person who has to tell us the bad news. If we're convinced that this is a person who truly loves us, then we're more likely to take it when they have something to say to us that is painful to hear. There is a parallel we can draw with our current situation. In the COVID-19 crisis, God has put us in a situation with some very painful features. He has, so to speak, got a painful message for us. How we receive this depends to a large extent on how we view God. If we're convinced that God truly loves us, if we're sure that God really is good, then we're going to take it better when he has something painful to tell us. While if we have massive doubts about whether God really is loving and really is good, then we'll probably struggle to accept what God is saying to us at this present time. So that's the question. Is God good? The Bible tells us that he is. But it doesn't just say this. It points to three pieces of evidence that prove that God is good. Three pieces of evidence that we all have access to, even in a lockdown situation. So this morning we're going to look at the goodness of God. And the first place that we can see the goodness and love of God is God's generous goodness in creation. See, God is in favour of life. He has made such an abundant variety of life. Here is a quick snapshot of life on planet Earth from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 11. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. Genesis 1 verse 20. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild creatures, each according to its kind." And it was so. Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I love that word team in verse 20. God doesn't want just a few lonely plants, a few isolated living creatures, and a few independent human beings on his planet. He wants an abundance of life. Out of curiosity, I googled how many species on Earth, and the simple answer is that we don't know. The lowest estimates are now around 8.7 billion different types of life. The top estimates are 1 trillion, that's 1,000 billion. That means that even at the lowest estimate, there are more kinds of life on our planet than there are people. I found one quote that I thought was very amusing. Quote, "New species are turning up all the time, at a rate of roughly 18,000 species each year. For example, researchers in Los Angeles found 30 new species of scuttlefly living in urban parks, while researchers, also in the United States, discovered more than 1,400 new species of bacteria living in the belly buttons of university students. And God not only created all this vast number of kinds of life, and vast numbers of each kind of life, he provided food for all the living creatures on the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30 says, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Even today, with some 7.8 billion human beings on the planet, it's recognized that there is more than enough food for all of us. The problem is with distribution, not with production. And there is not just food for us, there is plenty of food for the animals as well. God has designed and created a world that is incredibly productive in terms of the amount of food it provides. But God's goodness in creation doesn't just stop there. There are some delightful verses in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which describe the Garden of Eden that God made to give the first man and woman a base from which to go on and carry out their work across the globe. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 put it like this. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." Now, isn't that a wonderful phrase? Pleasing to the eye and good for food. God wanted us to enjoy the world he had made for us. He didn't provide them with a machine that dispensed carefully designed nutritional pills. He gave them all kinds of trees that would provide all sorts of food that they could enjoy, the variety of it. And he made trees that didn't just supply them with food, but were simply beautiful to look at, that would bring them pleasure in that way. Whatever else is going on at the present, those of us who live in Mid Wales are living through a beautiful spring. And like every spring, we're surrounded by beauty. We've watched the winter and the spring bulbs produce their glorious flowers again. We're seeing the trees bud and come into leaf, some of them with exquisite blossom. There are all sorts of gorgeous flowers, both the ones we choose to plant in our gardens, but also the incredible beauty of the ones that God has planted in the banks of the country lanes. And then there is the bewildering variety of flowers in the traditional meadow. God has been so good to us. Many of us are less busy at this time than we'd normally be. Well, enjoy the daily walk, that highlight. Take your time and look around you and marvel at and enjoy the beauties of the world that God has provided for us to enjoy. But on top of all these good things, God gave Adam and Eve a relationship with himself. He gave them the incredibly honourable position of being made in his image, being those who were appointed to rule over his world on his behalf. He gave them the incredible privileged position of being made in his likeness, which we saw last week was all about relating to him as a child relates to a loving father. Ironically, it's after things go wrong, after Adam's sin, that we get a snapshot of what that relationship must have been like. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." We get the impression from that that the Lord God regularly came down to spend time with Adam and Eve in the garden. We don't know quite what that was like, but it clearly speaks of God delighting to relate to them. So do you doubt that God is good? Well, just look at the beauties of the creation around you. Just look at the amazing variety of life that our planet teems with. Think about how God made it all and how God provides an abundance of food for us and for all the other living creatures. Enjoy the beauty. Enjoy the food. Thank God for it. God is good. God is incredibly generous to us. But as we saw last week, we human beings messed it all up. We rebelled against God. We disobeyed him. We didn't believe that he was being good to us. We wanted more. And God cursed the world because of our sin. God owes us nothing. And yet, even this side of what Christians call the fall, God is still so good to us. And that brings us to my second point. The second place we can see God's goodness. We've seen, firstly, God's generous goodness in creation. Secondly, God's gracious goodness after the fall. After the first man disobeys God and God's curse is pronounced, a very brief summary of the next section of the Bible would be that the human race indeed grows in number, but morally things get very bad. In fact, things get so bad that God regrets having made us. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." God decides that the best thing to do is to wipe them out. But he graciously decides to save one family, Noah's. If you know one Bible story, it may be this one: Noah and the Ark. God sends a worldwide flood, but he takes Noah, his family, and the animals with them into the Ark. And they're saved. When Noah and his family and the animals emerge from the ark, God is under no illusion that Noah and his family are perfect. He is well aware that the problem of sin, of human rebellion, our disobedience, our wickedness, has certainly not disappeared. But nevertheless, he promises that there will never again be a worldwide flood. And he gives a sign, the rainbow. Rainbows are having a good press in the UK at the moment. They're a symbol of hope. And biblically, they are indeed a symbol of hope. They are a sign of the goodness of God, that despite our sin, God is never again going to destroy all life on earth with a flood. Genesis chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, contains God's promise: "Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." So the rainbow is a sign that we deserve judgment, we deserve to die, but God is gracious and allows life to continue. It's good that the UK at the moment is plastered with a sign that God is good to us in not treating us as our sins deserve, a sign of his gracious goodness. If you're chatting with your neighbours, you might like to explain this to them. It might even lead to a great conversation about God's goodness. And God fills out this promise in some wonderful words. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." You see, you and I are surrounded by evidence that God is good, even though we don't deserve it. His gracious goodness. It went dark last night, but the sun came up this morning. That is God's gracious goodness to us. It's happened every day of your life. that is God's gracious goodness to you. We had a dreary, very damp winter, but spring has come. The trees are in leaf. Summer is on the way. That has happened every year of your life. That is the gracious goodness of God to us despite our sin. It's been a pretty mild winter in our part of the world with little snow, some frosts. But we've had some lovely warm days recently, and the plants that are sensitive to the heat are growing again. Every year of my life and yours, we have had cold and heat. That is God being good to us in his grace, even though we don't deserve it. All these things are part of us having seed time and harvest. Every year of my life in church, we've had a harvest festival. We've never had to cancel it because there had been no harvest. God has kept his promise. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. It's a sign of his gracious goodness to us, his gracious goodness to a world that has been spoiled because of human sin. So do you wonder if God is good? Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. Every morning when a new day dawns, remember that's God's goodness. When season follows season and heat follows cold, remember that is God's goodness. Whenever a harvest is reaped, remember that is God's goodness. God is generously good to us in creation. If anything, his goodness to us increases after Adam's sin, after the fall, because now he is graciously good to us. We really don't deserve it. But it gets even better. Thirdly, we look at God's greatest goodness. God's greatest goodness is seen at the cross. God was so good to Noah, his family and their descendants that followed them, and we're all descended from Noah. God preserves life. God preserves what is needed for life. God still gives many good gifts for us to enjoy in this life. But Noah and his family all died. According to Wikipedia, the oldest living person is a lady in Japan who was 117 on the 2nd of January. That means she was born in 1903. But you could look at that statistic another way. That also means that there is no one alive today who was born before then. That means if you find any old photo from the 1800s, if you look at the people in it, every single one of them is now dead. Even tiny babies in those photos are now dead. That is because of human sin. The Bible puts it very plainly. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. But the Bible also speaks wonderfully of eternal life, of life after death. And this is all because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross. Possibly the best known verse in the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The beginning and the end of that verse speak of God's love and of people having eternal life. How good is that? So just pause and reflect on how good God is to make a way for those who have rebelled against him, for those who have disobeyed him, for sinners, to have eternal life. And that eternal life is a life that starts here and now, down here, as we come back into a relationship with God, as we enjoy knowing him as our Father. And then it's a life that goes on forever in a perfect world that is to come when Jesus returns. What amazing goodness God has shown to those of us who receive this eternal life. But that's just looking at the beginning and the end of that verse. The greatest goodness of all is in the middle of it. That he gave his one and only son. That is talking about God the Father giving his one and only son to come into this world, to be born as one of us, to live the perfect life we have all failed to live, and then to die the death we deserve to die on the cross. Jesus died the most agonizing death as he was carrying the sins of all his people, as he died enduring God's wrath against them. That is the greatest single act of goodness that has ever taken place in history. So if you want the ultimate evidence of God's goodness, look at the cross. If you are a Christian, you can say, Jesus died there for me. Paul, who was a key leader in the early Christian church, wrote, and this is in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." A Christian is someone who looks at the cross and sees the ultimate proof of God's goodness and love, who sees the Son of God dying for their sins, and who then responds in faith, "I'm going to turn away from my sin. I'm going to follow Jesus as my Lord, as my ruler. And I believe his promise that he died there so that I might be forgiven." Does that describe you? It can do if you turn in faith to Jesus, even today. So are you convinced that God is good? Look at the evidence. Look around you at creation. See how God loves life. See his abundant provision for what we need to keep life going. But also his abundant provision for us to enjoy life. Look at the incredible beauty of what he has made for us. God's generous goodness. But then look around at our world and notice how now it is full of beauty and brokenness. That it shows such evidence that God is not only good, but that he is grieved. Evidence of his displeasure at our sin. But then recognize his goodness is seen in how he continues to provide night and day, the seasons, all that is needed for us to have a harvest year by year. Recognize his gracious goodness. Remember the rainbow. A sign of God's gracious goodness to sinners like you and me. But to see his greatest goodness, you need to hear the Bible's message about Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of his people, so that they might have eternal life. And you need to respond to that in faith, to believe in Jesus, to rely on him and him alone for forgiveness, for reconciliation with God, and for eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16 again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So be convinced that God is good. And then when God sends painful things into your life, things like the COVID-19 pandemic, you can say, "Even though I'm finding this tough, even though I don't really quite understand why it's happening, I'm still absolutely convinced that God loves me and that he is good." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good. Father, we pray that at times like this, when we might be unsettled and be wondering, does God really still love me? Is he really good? Father, we pray that you would turn our thoughts and give us eyes to see your goodness in creation, your generous goodness, that goodness that is seen despite our sin, your gracious goodness. And Lord, also turn our thoughts and our minds to the cross. Help us to read what is told us in the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, that we might see there the greatest goodness of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.